need just a moment to get set up here. There we go. I think we can get started. Good morning, church. You know, as the church, you are the ones who are called out of the world. The people whom Jesus Christ has called by name and brought to himself and has brought you into the kingdom of his dear son. And God loves you today as if you were the only person in the world to love. And he loves you without hesitation and he loves you without reservation. Our job then is to love him in return, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So if we accept the first statement that God loves us, and then we live out the second statement of loving him in return, then life will be lived the way God intended it to be lived, and we will know the full, abundant life in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you up front that Pastor John and I don't know each other, but from the brief contact we've had this week, I know certain things are true of him. For example, I know that he's a man of faith, and I know that he has a pastor's heart. I know that he's a man of faith because in the absence of knowing me personally, he took Pastor Paul's recommendation for pulpit supply. Pastor Paul Laborde is my pastor at First Baptist Church in Otsego, where my wife and I attend. I teach a Sunday school class there. I also serve on the church board. My wife and I began attending First Baptist 13 years ago. After we retired from more than 30 years in the ministry, pastoring small rural churches, and then we were chasing grandkids at that point. I also know that Pastor John has a pastor's heart. When we spoke about this morning and what it would look like, and he gave me some ideas of what I could preach upon, he said, you know what, I really want to be the one to lead my people through this. And I think you know what he's talking about, some of the changes that have come recently here at the church. So I'm going to strike a deal with you. If you will be patient with me for this week and next, we're going to let Pastor John come back and do what it is that he wants and loves to do, and that is to be your pastor and to love on you and then to lead you through this transitional time. Is that a deal? All right, good. One more thing. As Pastor John and I were texting back and forth each other with this week, he said, thank you, Martin, for filling in at the last moment. And I texted him, I'm glad to serve you and take some of that pressure off. You have enough going on. It's always a joy to speak about Jesus and be with God's family. So far, so good. I've never met Pastor John. Now, it's my habit to send out humor to my family during the week. And without changing the recipient, I sent this to Pastor John. It's like my mom always told me, you might not be the dumbest guy in the world, but you better hope he doesn't die. And he responded very graciously, and I apologize for that text. I would be committing the unpardonable sin if I didn't introduce my wife, my lovely wife, Pat, to you. You don't know how much she deserves that. She insisted on coming today. She had some other obligations at First Baptist Church. She rearranged the schedule so she could be here. She is my greatest earthly love and treasure. And for next week, we'll mark our 52nd anniversary. And she gets the majority of the credit for that. She has been by my side to support and to encourage and to carry the burdens of life and to be that adult supervision that I need so I can stay out of trouble. If you get a chance to meet her, you will definitely meet the better half of this relationship. So now, if you have a Bible, open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to let you find the verses because I forgot to write them down. This week and next week, we're going to be looking at a passage that's very familiar to you, one that you have often quoted. It's the account of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember that? He has a thorn in the flesh. He prays three times for it to be removed. God says, no, I'm going to give you grace to deal with this. That's the passage we're going to deal with. And today we're going to look at the reality of unanswered prayer. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at our response to unanswered prayer. I think that probably between us, we could agree on this statement concerning prayer. I believe that God answers prayer. Do you agree with that? The half-brother of Jesus, James, tells us that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Jesus himself taught his followers to pray and to pray with perseverance. John says that God hears prayer, that he answers prayer. The writer of Hebrews says, our God sits on a throne of grace to dispense mercy and grace to help in time of need. Come boldly with freedom of speech. When we pray, people get saved, the sick get healed, troubled marriages recover, the addicts are freed from their addictions, and the unemployed find work. But God doesn't always answer prayer, does he? My first experience with unanswered prayer, and it happened to be about healing, came shortly after I came to know Christ as Savior. It was in the Baptist church I was attending where I had met my wife. The organist at the church, his name was Dan, was a skilled musician and a skilled teacher. He taught in the public schools. He was also the organist for the home games for the Detroit Tigers and Detroit Red Wings. He was that level of guy. He also had a reputation for being very godly. He and his first wife had gone on a short-term mission trip. When they got back from that trip, his first wife became ill with some disease that she had caught overseas, and she died. Dan remarried the church secretary. And the church secretary came down with cancer, and it just shook that church. I remember the pastor leading us in prayer vigils at the church. I remember fasting, being encouraged. And I remember the devastation that hit us when she passed away. It was a rather odd experience, not unlike King David when he prayed that God would spare the child that came from his adultery with Bathsheba. David fasted, David prayed, and when the baby died, he went back to life as normal the next day. It confused everyone around him. And this church was something like that. Overnight, things went back to normal. Nothing was ever said about why God would not answer prayer or if God had a different plan or what God was doing. No one ever talked about the elephant in the room. I prayed for someone to be healed, obviously, and the healing hasn't come. And I prayed for marriages to be reconciled and the people are more bitter and farther apart than ever. And I've prayed for people to get saved and they've gone into eternity without Christ. And you've prayed those same prayers. And if you look closely in your Bible, you are going to find that you're not alone. That among the patriarchs, the prophets, the kings, the apostles, the psalmists, all of them had unanswered prayers. What I'm interested in this morning is how we're going to deal with things. How we're going to adapt when God doesn't answer our prayers. Because we make this assumption, if God is real and God is loving and God is all-powerful and God is all-wise, how do we then live with the pain of his not answering our prayers? Aren't our prayers good? Aren't we asking God for good things for ourselves and for our church and our family and our community? Aren't we praying for the glory of Christ? So why doesn't he answer some of our prayers? And when that happens to us, what are we going to do to cope? This is a familiar passage, and I'm not going to read through it because I'm going to summarize it because I want to emphasize certain things for us. Paul has been given a thorn in the flesh. You know that. But to back up a few verses, he's been given the thorn in the flesh because previous overwhelming blessings of being transported to heaven, seeing what heaven is like, hearing things that he shouldn't talk about. And in connection with that vision, he's now tempted towards pride. God brings the thorn along to keep him humble. And Paul prays repeatedly that the pain and the inconvenience would be removed, and God says, no, but I'll give you grace to live with it. And then finally, Paul lands on a place where he welcomes the thorn. He is content with the thorn so that a greater good might be accomplished. He'll be humbled. His relationship with God will be deepened. He'll experience the power of Christ. He'll bring greater glory to his Savior. First thing I want you to notice in this passage is what drives us to our knees. And it's this. Having deep needs causes us to pray deeply. Having deep needs causes us to pray deeply. That's not a surprise to you because that's the way it works in your life. The deeper the pain, the deeper the prayer. If you step back from this passage and take a bird's eye view, you'll see that in verses 1 through 6, Paul has this vision of heaven. For a short period of time, he experiences his final home and the place where Jesus lives. And there is no prayer mentioned in connection with that overwhelming blessing. But there is a temptation mentioned in connection with that overwhelming blessing. And that is the temptation to exalt himself. The result of that is the thorn comes in verse 7. And when the thorn comes, the prayer comes. This thorn is not a garden variety thorn that you might find on a rose bush. This was a sharpened stake upon which some criminals would be impaled in order to punish them. It described an excruciating and savage pain. Excuse me, when the pain comes, the prayer comes. And this is how life works. You get the idea in verse 7, where Paul is given a surpassing greatness of revelation. And the immediate context in verses 1 through 7 is Paul's vision of heaven, which I mentioned, his hearing unspeakable things, which, by the way, he never spoke about. And if you go backwards in 2 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul had some incredible suffering in his life. You can read about that in the earlier chapters. But Paul's life wasn't only about suffering, it was also about blessing. And this is one of those times of incredible blessing. Apparently, there's a dark side to this blessing. Twice it's mentioned in verse 7 that Paul faced the real possibility of exalting himself because of the surpassing greatness of his visions. There is a temptation in life that the blessings that God gives to us will draw us away from him. We will exalt ourselves. We'll feel special. We'll forget God. We'll forget to be grateful to him. Pride is at the root of that kind of self-focused life. And a self-focused life, a prideful person, their prayer is, my will be done, my kingdom come. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament that makes a connection between blessing and pride. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 20. We're not going to turn there. I'm going to read it. Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 20. Now, to set this up, the children of Israel are standing on the border of the promised land. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They're suddenly, tomorrow morning, they are going to inherit a land filled and flowing with milk and honey. They didn't produce it. They get to enjoy it. And before they step across the border, Moses gives them this warning. Quote, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I am commanding you this day, lest you eat and are satisfied and build good houses and live in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, and your heart becomes lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. End quote. Did you connect the dots between the blessings and the prideful forgetting of who gave those blessings? Blessings tempt us to live a life that just forgets about God. Our lives of comfort, our full cupboards, our 401ks, our ability to Google search, all of that has an effect on us. And it can draw us away from the gracious giver of those enormous blessings. In the first book that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, he poses a little argument against pride. And in that verse, this is the argument. What do you have that you did not receive? We all understand the answer. Nothing. And then he says this, and if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul experienced the blessing. With the blessing came the temptation. Because of the temptation, he has the thorn. And we might say something like this. Really, God? Doesn't it seem a bit extreme and unreasonable to subject a man to excruciating and savage pain just to battle pride in his life and to create humility and to exalt Jesus Christ? Is it really that serious? And obviously the answer is yes. Let me remind you that pride is dangerous because it invites disaster. Pride invites disaster because it's the first and the worst sin in the Bible. Every other sin that you could commit grows out of this life of independence, prideful independence from God. Pride invites disaster because it replaces the worship of God with the worship of something else, and that offends God deeply. If you look at the first few chapters of Romans, Romans 1, 2, and 3, you could summarize it like this. Worship God or die. Of the seven things that God hates listed in the book of Proverbs, number one on the list is pride. We are told that God resists the proud, which begs the question, if we're going to be proud, prideful, do we really want to go through life knowing that God is fighting against us, that he's going to discipline us for this self-focused life and having misplaced worship? Pride invites disaster. So after the unbelievable and undeserved blessing of seeing heaven, we enter the experience of Paul having the thorn and suddenly crying out to God in prayer. This is when life goes sideways. You no longer have control, and the tears come and the sleep doesn't. This is when we pray. If we're really honest, we don't always pray, do we? Sometimes it depends on the level of the pain. And if the pain's not too great, then we'll manage it ourselves. And we'll go shopping. We'll distract ourselves on our electronic devices. We may view pornography or binge watch movies or programs. We take vacations. We self-medicate maybe with alcohol or other forms of drugs. We see doctors. We take their pills, but we don't take their advice. We get distracted by hobbies. But when we come to our senses and we realize there's only one who is in control and can do anything about the circumstances of our life, we pray. It's an act of faith and humility. It treats God as a real person. It acknowledges his love, his power, his control. Paul knew that he was in God's hands, so he prayed. Paul knew that God was powerful, could change his circumstances, so he prayed. Paul knew that God hears and answers prayer, so he prayed. Excuse me, that was annoying, wasn't it? I want you to see four things about this thorn because it's important for you. I already told you that it was this stake that was sharpened that criminals would be impaled upon. Number one, we don't know what this thorn is for the Apostle Paul. And guesses are all over the map. It could be malaria, it could be poor eyesight. We simply don't know, and that's good news that we don't know. For this reason, it leaves the door open to whatever thorn or unanswered prayer you may be dealing with in your life. Just includes everything and everyone. You can have a pain like Paul has. You can have the grace that Paul had. And that's good news because the scripture is now fitting your life. Number two, this thorn was given. It's not fate, it's not circumstance, it's not accidental. There is a personal God involved in your life who knows you thoroughly and gives to you exactly what you need. Number three, the thorn was purposeful. The thorn was there to help Paul deal with sin and to bring glory to Christ. It was given to break his pride and to make him humble. And we've already seen how important that is. And the humility then would increase his effectiveness in ministry and bring greater glory to his Savior. You know, we look at this passage and we immediately think that God gives grace to deal with the thorn. And he absolutely does. But don't miss the fact that the same grace gave the thorn. We underestimate the power of indwelling sin. The thorn here is not punishment. The thorn isn't unneeded. It's not unjustified. It was, in fact, a blessing. God was on Paul's side when it came to battling this indwelling sin. There was the blessing of abundant visions, the blessing of conquering grace, and then there was the blessing of the thorn to help him battle the sin. Number four, this was a messenger of Satan. And Satan's attack on Paul did not come outside of the will of God. Listen, in the same trial or the same temptation, both God and Satan are at work in your life with opposing purposes and goals. Satan, by nature, is a liar who seeks to kill and destroy. He's going to tempt you to believe lies about God, that God doesn't care, that he's not good, that you can do better if you just leave God in the rearview mirror. And he will draw you away into darkness. And you'll take those first few steps thinking you're going towards freedom in life, and you will not get very far down that road before you discover it's slavery and death. On the other hand, God offers life. And he offers life abundant. And let me remind you that life is abundant is present tense, which means nothing has to change in my life to know the abundant life. There are no circumstances that have to change, no finances, no relationships. Doesn't matter which political party is in control. I can know abundant life, present tense, today, this moment. The people who pray most are usually the ones who have come to grips with their all-encompassing need of God. They know they're dependent upon him. They are aware that life is short and life is fragile, and they live with an awareness of eternity and the issues of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, we don't always get what we want from God when we pray, and this is where we wrestle with the pain of unanswered prayer. That's the first part of the verse 9. Paul, in his pain, did exactly what he should have done and exactly what you and I do. He went to God in prayer, and the word literally is begged. Paul begged God repeatedly, take the pain away, take the limitations from my life. And the pain created an urgency, and the deep needs caused him to pray deeply. Two ideas surface with Paul's prayer here. The first is this: Paul's prayer for relief was exactly what he should have done. It was God's will. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, these words: God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The very issues that Paul is facing in 2 Corinthians 12. Peter goes on, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. This is where Paul's going to need to come, to humble himself under God's mighty hand. And then Peter finishes with this advice: casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. You don't have to have God all figured out, but pray. Draw close to him. God invites us to humble ourselves under his sovereignty and pray. Going to God in prayer was the right thing for Paul to do. And what Paul thought he needed, what he was praying about was, God, give me freedom from this thorn. Give me freedom from the limitations. That's what Paul thought he knew. But God knew that Paul was better off with the thorn and grace applied. Paul is pouring out his heart, but he doesn't know what God knows. Is it possible sometimes that when we pray, we might not know what is best? And that we might have to surrender to God's thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts, and His ways that are higher than our ways? Obviously, some of Paul's prayers are unanswered. He says he prayed three times. Prayer number one, no answer. Prayer number two, still no answer. Prayer number three, gets an answer he doesn't want. Unanswered prayers can be good. In fact, there are some prayers that God simply will not answer. Did you know that? Let me give you the list. Trivial prayers. God, we want the Tigers to win the pennant and the Lions to win the Super Bowl. Selfish prayers. James deals with this. We pray and we don't have because we simply want to consume these things on our own desires. Conflicting prayers. You're praying for a great afternoon because you have a family picnic planned, but the farmer down the street hasn't seen rain on his corn for 3 weeks. He's praying for rain. There's conflicting prayers. There are foolish prayers. God will not answer. Prayers that do not align with God's will. The prayers that come from a life of unrepentant sin. I'm acquainted with a situation where one believer has been holding an unforgiving grudge against another believer for about 3 years. Goes to prayer meeting every week, and he's wasting his time. The country music theologian Garth Brooks sings about God, praying that God would melt the heart of his high school sweetheart. And God does not melt the heart of his high school sweetheart. And as the years go on, he realizes that choosing this particular girl would have been a terrible choice. You know the song already, don't you? And so Garth sings this theology. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's gifts are unanswered prayer. Philip Yancey makes an interesting point in that he says if God answered every prayer of ours, he would in practice be surrendering his control of the world into our hands. And history proves that if we get everything we want, we generally make a mess of it, whether it's the environment, the economy, world, doesn't matter. So what would it look like if God answered every one of your prayers? You'd never get sick, would you? Or if you did, you'd be healed the same day. You'd never lose a job and you'd never miss a raise. You'd never be in a car accident. Your kids would never flunk math or be bullied. And if we got everything we wanted, we would become proud, arrogant, self-serving people. Most of us over time have learned that some prayers are better left unanswered. And I'm guessing with the passing of time, Paul also came to that conclusion. I'm glad God did not give me what I asked for. He gave me something different, and it turned out to be better. Part of the frustrating experience that a believer has with God is the experience of waiting. I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm waiting. And if you look in the Psalms, you might be surprised at how many times a writer of a psalm says, how long, God? How long before you show up? How long before you move? How long before you fix this? God doesn't always answer our prayers or answer them the way we want Him to. And as the intensity of the trial drags on and we continue to wait, that thorn continues to be there, and we have to deal with it every day, and the circumstances remain unchanged. And that may be the point, because the point is, in the waiting, we may need to be changed. Paul needed protection from pride, and he didn't know it. Paul needed humility. Paul needed the power of Christ to rest on him. Paul needed the grace of God in order to live. Paul needed changed. And when we wait on God, we are changed. When we wait on God, we learn to pray deeply. As we wait on God, we learn to pray with faith and trust Him. When we wait on God, we learn to trust His timing and wisdom. When we wait on God, we learn to rely on His promises. As we wait on God, we learn more about Him, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. As we wait on God, we learn to let Him choose, and we value His will, and we prove that He's good. As we wait on God, we grow in humility and we cling to hope. As we wait on God, we learn to hate sin and to love righteousness. As we wait on God, our longing for heaven grows stronger and we learn to persevere. All of that happens when God does not answer our prayers immediately or answers them differently. And I'll tell you up front, it's not fun. And it's not easy. But it's how we grow. And it's how He's changing us and preparing us to share a throne with Him in heaven. It is all of grace. And God is good. We're going to stop there. And next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll finish the passage and we'll look at how we need to respond to God when He doesn't answer our prayers and we're waiting upon Him. Let's pray.